which I entitled my message, Face Your New Year. My question is, what do you anticipate for this year? Because there are some people who look at a year and said, well, it's just another year. Well, I'm just facing another routine. Perhaps some of you may say, well, this new year is going to be a little bit different. Some of you may say, well, there's something I'm expecting, and in fact, even more. Whatever you may be thinking, what are you anticipating for this year? Some people may be getting new jobs. Some people may be having children, leaving their homes, and having emptiness in our society. Some people may say, my children, like we have Lillian and I, we have our kids going to the university, and they are the last child of the family, and when I heard them, they are going over to the uni, it's like, wow, thank you, Lord. It's a very challenging moment. But are you enthusiastic about your new year? What are you looking forward? Are you looking forward eagerly about your children's life, about your own life, about your career? What is it that you are looking at? You know, I know people love to read this self-improvement book. How many of you have read some of those self-improvement books? And I know some of them are good. However, there are those that try to help you to imagine the perfect lifestyle that you can have, asking you to look at yourself in this huge office at the top of the corporate ladder and try to imagine sipping your cocktail in a Caribbean beach and try to make you look as though what a CEO you will be. Unfortunately, research suggests that this technique is not going to work. And in fact, one of the studies that was led by Lin Pham at the University of California, students were asked to spend a few moments each day visualizing themselves getting a high grade in an upcoming exam. Now, even though the daydreaming exercise only lasted a few minutes, which many of us do that, don't do it right now, and it caused the student to study less and obtain lower marks, which of course some of you, if you have lower marks, probably you daydream a lot. And another experiment led by Gabriel Otingen from New York University, and graduates were asked to note down how often they fantasize about getting their dream job after leaving college. And the students who reported that they frequently fantasize about their success received fewer job offers and ended up with significantly smaller salaries. So if you sit down and start dreaming about having this great position and great job, and people look at you with your coat and your tie, all right, you probably might not see it exist at all. Now, why should this problem be? Now, the fantasy of a wonderful life is ill-prepared for setbacks. Too many times people imagine this great life are not prepared for any setbacks, and perhaps some are very reluctant to put in any effort. So if you are sitting there imagining yourself to be a popular man or a woman, I'm afraid you can imagine all the days of your life and it might not even come to pass. Because imagining is not going to help you to get there. Somebody tell me amen. Now, that's where Paul wrote this, knowing that visualization without action doesn't work. So he wrote right here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. Auntie Dinah spoke beautifully last week in regards to this particular scripture, and you're going to see more of this scripture for the next another two more weeks, all right? In fact, including this week. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14 says this, listen carefully, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal, not a goal, the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Beautiful word written by Paul. Now, after seeing that, next week I'm going to do some expository on that passage, but this week I just want to draw three strong implications. All right, three strong implications how it can help us to face our new year. Now, I do not know about you, but because of the theme that God put in my heart, I'm excited to see the theme show forth the results. That means people like you and I will move forward. Somebody say amen. All right? Now, first and foremost, I'm going to talk about recognize the value of time. This is pretty interesting, though. This is a very important thing that we need to learn. Value the time. Now, somebody wrote this, and I want to read it out to you, okay? It says, how do we value 1 year? Well, ask a student who failed his grade. How do you value 1 month? Ask a mother whose baby arrived prematurely. How do you value 1 week? Ask the pastor, he gets stressed up every week. How do you value 1 hour? Ask someone who lies terminally ill, waiting for their loved one who is late. How do you value 1 minute? Ask someone who just missed the bus. How do you value 1 second? Hey, ask an Olympic medalist who just missed 1 second. Time is very important to all of us. Am I right? We are all structured and we all live within this limited frame of time. In fact, all of us measure our life within the segments of time. Now, what makes something valuable? What makes something valuable? Oftentimes, we call it scarcity. If the product is scarce, then the value is very high, such as gold. Am I right? Gold will always show the value escalates when the demand is there, but the supply is not there. When something is very rare, that something is very precious. Therefore, time is actually very precious. Some of you may not agree, but let me help you to understand. Let's look into the generation gap that we have. Young people often feel that they have a lot of time. Am I right? Oh, don't worry, Pastor. We have a lot of time. Bear in mind, when you have a lot of time, what you are saying that the time has little value to you. Now, for example, those of us who are over 50 years old, all right? You'll probably tell a young kid, hey, said, don't waste your time because it is valuable. Am I right or not? But the young guy would reply and says, no, it's not. We have lots of time so we can do whatever we want. The Bible often speaks of the brevity of life. Brothers and sisters, death has no respect to any man. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, you cannot say, I still have a lot of time. We read a lot of news. Young kids get killed and die. In Malaysia, there was a little boy, 6 years old. In the Facebook, there was told to us to pray and send it out to our friends because this missing child, 6 years old or less, could not be found. I do not know about you, but you know how is it for the parents to feel it? So just yesterday, the Facebook came back again. The child was killed. So do not think that I have a lot of time. Because the Bible tells me that our life is very brief. Now, interestingly, statisticians tells us that the average lifespan is now around 75 years old. Okay? I know some of us live beyond that. That is bonus plus bonus. Praise God. Amen? But let me say this. 75 years just as an average age level. Now, if you are under 30, of course, you say you still have a lot of time. Right? I still got 45 more years. You know, that sort of thing. But I want you to know something. What this research had done. He went through the trouble to just do a research and find what people do with their time. And he came up with these results. Are you ready for that? This is a research being done, okay? Let's assume, of course, we love that. We all live 75 years old and above. Amen? Okay? I know Uncle Ken is already 75. Okay. Now, let's assume that all of us spend that particular event 24 hours a day. Got it? 24 hours a day. Now, I know some of you have gone to universities. You say, oh, I spent 3 years in universities. Honestly tell you, you did not spend 3 years in universities. Because if you spend 24 hours a day in your education, they said this, most of us will have spent 3 solid years acquiring an education from grade school to high school to college. That means from a very young age till the day you graduate, if you spend 24 hours a day, assuming you live 75 years, you already spend 3 solid years in education. And some of you thought, I spent 5 years doing my master. No, you did not. Because most of the time you went for holiday. Now, if you have spent 24 hours a day eating and live for 75 years, you will have spent 7 years eating. Some of you, of course, more. If you were to spend 24 hours working, listen, for 75 years, you have spent 14 years of working. Out of 75 years, you work 14 years, assuming 24 hours a day. And if you love to drive your car, you have spent 5 hours riding in automobiles and airplanes for traveling. 5 years. Now, I'm taking Uncle Ken as an example because he's 75. That means he already spent 5 years traveling, 7 years eating, and 3 solid years of education. And he has spent 14 years of working. All right? Listen to this. If you have done that, some of you love to talk. You will probably be talking with each other for 5 years. 24 hours a day, 75 years, you spend talking for 5 years. Wow, that is nightmare. I think I'll probably be spending more than 5 years because I talk more. And then you will have spent 1 year sick or recovering from sickness. And get this. Oh, this one is, man, some of you love to do that. And I won't mention your name. Sleeping. You have spent 24 years of your life sleeping. For 75 years of life, 24 hours a day, you have spent 24 years of sleeping. Amazing. Of course, some of you sleep more. Now, assuming some of you love to read books or magazines and newspapers, you have spent 3 solid years of reading. And of course, some of you don't like to read, probably less. And you love entertainment, watch television, going out movies, maybe fishing, roller skating, whatever. You spend amusing yourself, Isaac. 12 years, Isaac. If you ever live for 75 years, you have spent 12 years amusing yourself, watching yourself in the mirror and say how handsome you are and realize nobody say anything about that. Now, these are researches being done, and they are all true, but that's not all. I want you to take note of this. Now, assuming this is done among the Christians, right? Let's suppose that you spend every Sunday of your life, 75 years, going to church. From the day you were born, you're brought to the church until the day you're 75 years old. Listen, the answer that you spend worshiping God for 24 hours a day, you actually spend 5.5 months. We are here for 1.5 hours. You know what I mean? Attending the church. Let's assume some of you go for Sunday school, or rather solution group, right? You probably have to double that. That means for 75 years, you only attend church 11 months. Wow. What a sobering thought, isn't it? Imagine 5 years in automobile and flying and 11 months in church. 12 years, Isaac, amusing yourselves in front of TV and a mirror, and 11 months in church. Wow. And that is to assume that none of us miss church service. When I read that, I say, oh, wow. That's amazing, isn't it? 11 months. And I thought I've attended the church since the day when I gave my life to the Lord. Every week, at least 3-4 times, you know, during my younger days. That was nothing. Brothers and sisters, I believe that time is like a valuable commodity in a very precious and delicate vessel. Imagine with me that you may be attending a church and then you sleep. That doesn't include that 11 months. Imagine with me that you attend a church and your mind is wandering somewhere else and saying, well, I'm just waiting for the pastor to finish. And then I want to have fellowship with this friend of mine and then play some soccer and play this and play that and have my lunch. You're not in the house of God. You probably missed out that 11 months as well. How do you spend your time? That is the question. You're going to face your new year with this question. How do you spend your time? And you know what? It will determine how much you value your life. The time span will definitely show you how much you value that time. If I spend an hour a day just sitting down watching TV, and I spend another hour sitting down eating, and I spend another hour sitting down just reading newspaper, and then I spend 5 minutes just talking to my wife, it shows me the value of my life. Don't you think so? It does show us. So time also speaks about opportunity. If you treasure time very strongly, you will always look out for opportunity, because missing opportunity speaks a lot about our concern. So the time that you spend in your life may miss certain opportunity if you do not know how to treasure the time. And when you do miss the opportunity, it shows you how much you lack in your concern. I pray today that we will not lose that time. Amen. Spend our time wisely, that we can truly show forth the value of life that we have in our hearts. Secondly, don't be in bondage to the past. When you face your new year, we sometimes consciously or unconsciously, we tend to look back and pull back some of those old events. We are all special beings because God has created us with memories. Somebody say amen. We have memories, all right? I'm sure you have ability to remember some things. But our memory can be our friend or our enemy. Because chances is that we love to remember bad things more than the good things. Chances, right? And so this is something that will endanger us with our life for the new year. Because when you start cultivating your past year's hurts and past year's problems, and you start thinking about that, you will have difficulty in making transition from the negative to the positive. You will have that difficulty. For example, if you have seized your job or you have ceased functioning in particular project, you start to look at that project. Did I fail? Why didn't I complete it or whatsoever? So you start to get bothered about the past. And you get so obsessed with the past, you do not know what it means to do transition to something that God has in store for you. You miss that out. So we got to be very careful with the past, because the past can be a serious bondage to your life. Paul said very clearly, he says, I forget about what lies behind. I forget. Now bear in mind, Paul has a lot that was behind him. Now when I say that he has a lot, of course there are some bad and there are some good things, all right? Such as he persecuted the church before he knew Jesus. He actually killed many Christians by his authority. And he also came to a stage after knowing Christ, he confessed and he said this, I am chief of all sinners. Because he knew at the back of his mind, those were the things that I have done, and I've destroyed what God has done for the people. He could have walked around in his life and, you know, with that tremendous burden of guilt crippling him. But he did not. He says, forgetting what is behind. Now listen, when you forget what lies behind, I'm not saying erase the memory of the past, but you purposefully, intentionally put those things behind and not allow the things behind to be in front. Now forgetting is not about erasing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Even right now, I can easily pinpoint anyone, including myself, and say, do you forget what people had done wrong to you? Hey, I don't think any one of us have forgotten, to be honest. But we can choose to put those things behind, okay? Not to allow it to be in front. Because when you do that, you open the door for a bright new future. Whatever lies behind, let it be behind and move forward. As you move forward to the bright, open future that God has in store for you, and as you go further and into it, you actually go further away from the things behind you. Paul, or rather Saul, has released his past identity as Saul, the persecutor of Christians. But praise be to God, Paul seems to be saying very strongly that when he put everything behind, he says, whatever strides I have made, whatever ground I've covered. By the way, when he was saying that, he was in the prison in Rome. And he has done so many great things. He established churches. He healed many sick people. And in fact, he wrote many letters and in books. He preached many sermons. He made many debates. And he won. He has done great things. He has done many great things. Yet he said this, I don't consider myself have achieved them. But there is more race to run. Brothers and sisters, this guy has been on 3 missionary journeys. He attained a lot of miracles after miracles, converts after converts, church plant after church plant. I pray today that what Paul just said to us, he says, put everything behind, even your own achievement. Even your own achievement. Yes, you remember those great times. Praise be to God. What a strength for you, for your future. But you do not learn to depend upon your success in the past, because the success in the future is dependent on the living God. I remember on the month of August 7, 1954, perhaps those of you love sports, you remember this. There was this British Empire Games in Vancouver, Canada. There was this one of those greatest mile run. And Roger Bannister and John Landy were the only two individuals who have run under 4 minute milers in the world. So both runners were in their peak condition. So as they were running, Roger Bannister was trying to strategize and said, I will relax during my third lap, save everything I have, and then bang, go for the finish drive. But little did he realize, at the third lap, John Landy poured it all out, stretching his lead, and Roger Bannister has to readjust his strategy in order to catch up with him. And the lead quickly cut off in half. And finally, at the final lap, the bell was ringing, and two of them were just racing over against each other, trying to fly over the track, I suppose. And then came this famous moment. Landy, he couldn't hear Roger Bannister's footfall. And so he looked back to find where Roger Bannister was and finally lost the race by 4 meters. The effect of looking back will cause you to lose. And that is something that a lot of us need to be very aware. Any one of us who kept whatever behind you within your reach and bring it to the front, your future becomes unreachable. Because whatever lies behind and is placed in front, it will then become your obstacle. I pray today that we will ask God, Lord, help me to put everything behind, and so let the doors of my future be open wide that I may walk towards it. The more I walk towards it, the further I'll be away from the things behind me. Amen. And look at the final one is this. We need to establish a priority in our lives. This is one area that every time when we face our new year, we constantly avoid or even forgot about our priority. We tend to go on with our life and literally, you know, become oblivious with the things that God is saying to us. And Paul said it this way. He said, these one thing I do. Now, obviously, Paul has done more than one thing. Am I right or not? He built tents, he preached sermons, he built churches, he healed the sick, he wrote books, and many more. But what Paul is saying is this. He says, the top priority in my life is to press on towards the goal for the prize for which God has called me. Now, just to illustrate my point, there was this expert in management stood before the class. And in the class, he has this big, huge vase, transparent vase, glass vase rather. And so right in front of the student, he has this a dozen of these feast-sized rock. So he placed them inside the vase. And he asked the student, is the vase full? The student said, yes. But they says, no, it's not full. So he took a bucket of gravels and then he poured the gravel in. As you and I know, the gravels are much smaller going through in between those rocks. And now he finally filled them up and he says, now, do you think it is full? And the students were a little bit apprehensive to answer because they don't want to be wrong. And so they say, I think so. And so he says, no. And so he took another bucket of sand and then he poured it in and filled it up again. And then he asked the student, is the bucket full? He said, yes, it's full. He says, no. He took a pitcher of water and he poured it into the vase. And now it's right at the brim. He says, now is it full? The student say, yes. Now, what is the point of the lesson, he asked. One student lifted up his hand and says, well, it does tell me that whatever you have, try to squeeze everything in. You know, try to find ways to squeeze all your stuff into the vase. And the lecturer says, it may appear good, but it's not right. And the lecturer says, the illustration of this is this. You must always learn to put the rock first. It's the rock is your priority. What is the rock of our life that we need to put first? I know Jesus is the rock of my salvation. Somebody say amen. And he will always be the first in my life. If he's not the first in my life, then there's nothing else I could put in. And so, brothers and sisters, what is the rock of your life that you need to put in first? I believe our relationship with Jesus that needs to put in first. That's why the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Wonderful, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom. Whatever that needs to be placed within that vase, within your vase, within this vessel, what do we need to put in first? It has to be Jesus. It has to be God. It has to be his kingdom, so that all the other things can be added unto you. No wonder people get very frustrated. Why is this not coming in? Why is this not coming in? Why is that not? Because Jesus is not first. What are the big rocks of your life? Brothers and sisters, the gospel tells me about Martha and Mary. I'm sure this particular story is a very familiar story to you, but allow me to repeat them and help you to see the facts of priority. Martha was always getting ready to have Jesus visiting her home. She knew Jesus was coming. So she went to the market and get fresh vegetables and good stuff and fish as well for her to cook. And so she went and prepared and she worked very hard. And then Jesus came, seated down, Mary entertained by sitting at the feet of Jesus to listen to what Jesus was teaching. And during that time, Martha did not finish cooking. Even after Jesus, her special guest came, she was still cooking. She has not finished yet. It must be a very sumptuous dinner. But she was too busy working, and she exploded to a point where she cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Brothers and sisters, Martha's emotion have been echoed throughout the centuries. We have many people who will always say the same thing. We will always hear people say, why don't other people around here do their fair share? Why don't sister do this? Why don't this brother do this? Why don't this man or this member of mine do this, or a church member do this? This whole frustration been echoed all the way. And Jesus replied with such beautiful words, though it was unexpected to Martha. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled over many things. One thing is needful. I think a lot of us, whether you are aware or not aware, a lot of us are very troubled over many things. And so when you are too troubled with many things, you do not know how to handle that one thing. That one thing is the priority. In Jesus' language, if I were to bring it to the contemporary vernacular, it will be like this. Martha, chill out. Don't be too uptight about everything. Only one thing really matters. Isn't it? Don't be too uptight. Chill. Come on, relax. So Martha was too troubled with many things. Paul says, this one thing I do. This one thing. And I believe this one thing is your priority. We need to look at our lives and consider what is the priority. Sadly, a lot of believers today are crowded their lives with things that are secondary. Things that are not so important. Some get worked up with unnecessary things that would not help to improve their situation, especially things that are outside of your control. Why do you get worked up with people that is not within your control? These are unnecessary. I was just sharing with Malcolm, Maxine, Ken just now while we were praying and said, you know, yesterday, you know, a lot of Aussie people celebrate Australian Day, which I was not familiar with the whole understanding of Australia Day, but I understood now. And we have one young man, as my wife and I, walking, having an evening walk, you know. The weather was good, and we often walk together and have a good exercise like this. And while we're walking along that street, this young guy, he's pretty tall, about probably Ian's height, but he's skinnier. And he saw both of us, these two Chinese dudes, you know, walking there, and he looked at us. He was suddenly interested, and he blasted out his loudest voice, trying to intimidate us. And I look at him, I say, "Good, man, just walk." Why does he want to do that? Just because this Chinese guy is small in size and he's tall and he's looking at you, whoa, with a big loud voice, "Australia!" And then he walked towards us, and I said, "Good on you." So myself and my wife, we walked straight. We didn't want to bother, so we just didn't want to look back. But at the end of the day, I didn't want to stop because it's an unnecessary problem. Isn't it true? Something that's outside of my control. I know some of you will probably handle the case, but you know, we don't want to get into the CIS case, you know, or CSI case, whatever. But in life, there are situations that is not within our control. Then don't bother. Are you with me? Don't be bothered. It's not within your control. So listen carefully. As Christians, we have such great testimony. The cloud of witness is watching us. And let us glorify God by facing our new year rightly. Amen. If we learn this principle and not take away the priority as insignificant, but consider it so important to us, therefore sit back and think about it. What is important for my life today? What is my priority? This is the question that we need to ask. How many of us today really live forward with the time given to us? How many of us really use our time wisely? Do you spend enough time with your husband or your wife or your families? Do you spend enough time with some friends that can be that you can be a great encouragement to them? Because people need that, right? And look at the next question. We need to make good transition in life. That is, forget what is behind and strain towards the goal. I'm sure a lot of us would have goals in our life. Don't clutter your life with too many goals, because some of those goals it's not for you to achieve right now. But set your priority. That's exactly what I'm saying. Set your priorities right and look at those things. What are the things I need to achieve? Face your new year with God's kingdom in your mind, in your spirit, and in your heart. If we do that, I believe your new year is going to be exciting. Your new year, whatever that you have, can be achieved. Amen? So let's all spend the time rightly, set our priorities, make our transition right, forget what is behind, let's strain towards the goal. Can I hear a big amen? Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand together with me as we begin to praise God and thank God for His living Word. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.